Titus chapter number 2 and in verse number 9. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 9, if you read it with me real quick, says, "Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things." Let's pray. God, I thank you, Lord, for your many blessings. I thank you, God, for your goodness to us. And God, I just pray that, Lord, you just please take the message. Use it, please, for your honor and glory. And I pray that, Lord, you'd speak to our hearts as only you can. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you and be seated. I know we only read two verses, but that, I believe, is all we're going to get through tonight. For no other reason than I've got four pages of notes on those two verses, and I figured that was good. I want to look at this real quick tonight, give you a jump start into where we've been. We've been out going through this book of the Bible. We saw in chapter number 1, verses 1 through 4, a notable epistle to the local church. And then in chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, the naming of elders in the local church. Then in chapter number 1, verses 10 to 16, the nature of error in the local church. And then in chapter number 2, we started last Sunday night on the need for excellence in the local church. And Paul is instructing Titus here on the island of Crete that how to handle the false teachers. But then, starting in chapter number 2, the great necessity, living in a wicked culture, to live a life of good works. And without a doubt, I'm thankful for our country. I thank God for this United States that we live in. But the culture that we live in is a wicked culture. And I don't care what country you're in, those without Christ is going to live in a heathen culture. And so we as believers need to shine forth as never before in a dark world. We saw this personal excellence called for in verses 1 through 10. We started looking last Sunday night at the behavior in the church. And we studied the saints and their places. We looked at both the aged and the young, and the advantage in being in either one of those positions and what each one was supposed to do. As a reminder, you see in verse number 1 and chapter number 2, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." Understand this, while I'm thankful for doctrine, I'm thankful for the truths of God's Word and the sound doctrines that we have in it. But if we lose our testimony and we lose our holiness, all the good doctrine in the world is going to do no one any good if we cast it aside for living a perverse life in this perverse world. And so holiness is demanded. These things, if we don't do these, this is like the groundwork for good doctrine. We were able to then proclaim good doctrine. Because, you can wave the banner of solid doctrine, but if you're cursing, cussing, acting like a heathen, living like the world will care less about what you say. And so these things become sound doctrine. And again, what is talked about, and I'm just going to take a pause here, all right, and get this out there because it needs to be done, all right? Not that we have an issue, but there is a serious issue going on amongst independent Baptists that they're attacking conservative preaching. It's happening. And it's sad. Someone would get up and they begin to preach on things that for thousands of years believers stood for. Not just in the 60s and 70s, all right? Holiness and modesty was preached. It has always been preached. Jesus preached it. Paul preached it. And it still should be preached. But there's this thing going on now with these educated pastors that are trying to conform themselves to the world, that not only are they, preaching differently, but they are making a concerted effort on the internet to attack those who are preaching this. This has happened. There are complete websites dedicated to trying to tear down what I'm preaching tonight and many other people preaching it. I think these people have no life. They must sit there and listen to just hours of things trying to find little clips to try to tear down, right? It really amazes me that, they have no life. But, they do, and they're trying, and it isn't a lost world doing this. It isn't. It's people proclaiming that they love the Lord. And they say, well, all we need to focus on is, God's love and sharing that. And I thank God for His love. But as much as God is love, God is holy. As much as God is love and wants us to love people, God is holy and instructed us to be holy too. So these things matter. And so these good works, I mean, especially in this culture, you're going to see it over and over mentioned in these last few chapters here in the book of Titus. But it was a battle then, it's a battle now. Again, you remember, and I mentioned it this morning, that a lost world, these young men, as they were to live the right kind of life, you can see it in verse number 8, that there are those of the contrary part. That means those who oppose this. And we should not live a life that goes out there and, you know, says, you know, stick their head in the dirt and say, you know, you're a heathen, all right? No, our life is just to not give them reason to look bad upon the cause of Christ. The Holy Spirit will do a great job taking a testimony of a believer and taking it and preaching the truth. And you and I we should desire to live this life and want this life. Look at real quick, just glance at what I'm talking about in these last few chapters. In verse number 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Can I tell you that's still in the Bible? That's still something that needs to be preached. That's still something that we should do. We should deny ungodliness. We should deny worldly lust. We should live soberly and righteously and godly, not just when this book was written, but notice what the Holy Spirit has for us in this present world. Right now, you and I should still be living a life of godliness. Chapter 2 and verse number 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of what? Zealous of good works. I mean, you should be excited about good works. You should have a desire to live a life of good works. Amen. It should not be something like, oh, he's going to preach on it again. No, this is what we want. Amen. In chapter 3 and verse number 1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to what? Every good work. In chapter 3 and verse number 8, this is a faithful saying, these things I will, that thou affirm constantly. You know what that means? You're going to have to keep preaching this over and over and over and over and over again. What is it? That they which have believed in God, is that you tonight, might be careful to maintain what? Good works. Amen. This push that says, you know, quit preaching on, you know, and someone said just the other day, you know, and if you don't read this stuff, great, all right? Good, you know, and I don't go looking for it. People tag me. They just love me, all right? And they love me, all right? But, you know, because they know that, you know, but anyways. But, it says that be careful to maintain good works. It is something that we need to consistently preach, and we have to be careful to maintain it, to continue doing it. Why? These things are good and profitable. Not for you. Your good works are profitable unto what? A lost world. You know why God... Understand what the devil's done. The devil has made believers, and it's being preached, that we shouldn't make lost people feel bad. So don't come in church wearing your, you know, Sunday best. Preacher's going to get up in a pair of ripped jeans. We're going to have a rock concert on the platform. And we're going to have everybody just come in and you know, we don't want a church feeling. I mean, you all saw the billboards, right? The church for those who don't like church, right? We want everybody to feel comfortable. We want everybody to feel at home. We want everybody just to come in and whatever you do, don't preach it, and people don't go out there and live a life that makes people feel bad about the way they're living. I'm not living a life to make people feel bad about the way they're living. But I am living a life that glorifies God so that a lost person can see God has made a change in me. And that God is awesome. And that God will change your life. Okay, it says these things are good and profitable unto men. in chapter 3 in verse number 14. It says there, "And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not what?" When we lose our good works, we're going to lose some fruit. I mean, this is a theme. The rest of this book, Paul is going to reiterate over and over and over again, you need to continue in your good works. Now, again, I love preaching through books in the Bible because, you know, no one can ever say you're preaching this to pick on me. No, I'm preaching this because this is where we're at. Isn't that awesome? That's why I love doing that. But I will stop and say this. That we as a church need to pray because there are a few in our church that are members of the church that have decided they don't want to grow in holiness. And it breaks my heart. And we can't just sit and allow people to live in rebellion. We should want to mature in the things of God. It's one thing to not, you know, to not know. It's one thing. But to know, to be taught it, and to say no, it's not right. Now, y'all got really quiet on me. The Bible says that we as believers should maintain good works. We as believers should live a holy life. There isn't one person in this room is perfect. I will lead the bunch in saying we are imperfect beings. I will be the first one. But the fact is this, we as believers should want to live a good life before the lost, that they might see Christ in us. In 1 Peter, let me read this verse to you real quick. 1 Peter chapter number 4 and in verse number 7. 1 Peter chapter number 4, sorry, verse number 17. "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it has first begun at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?" Now, Peter, you can read the chapter, but it's talking about this, that we as believers in this world that we live in, we should strive to live a holy life. Now, again, no one's going around policing. No one's going around. I don't have any, you know, cameras outside your house watching you, all right? And please don't have those at my house, all right? Because my dog will find it and eat it, all right? Don't do that, all right? You know, that's not what I'm just saying this, that we should all want to live a godly life. And I'm saying it should bother us. It should bother us if we hear that a member of our church is using foul language. It should bother us if we hear that members of our church are drinking. Amen. If judgment doesn't begin at the house of God, Peter said we need to take care of things. Amen. That's what the book of Titus, his last few chapters, is about. He said you're going to be living in a wicked culture. You teach those people that they need to live a holy life. I believe when Peter wrote that there in 1 Peter that we just read, that judgment must begin at the house of God, I believe that, in my opinion, Peter had something in mind. You see, Peter was sitting there when these husband and wife brought an offering in, laid it down at the feet and said, "We sold our property, we want to give everything to the Lord." But they were lying. Because of that presumptuous sin that they were involved in, conspired in, and didn't want to change, judgment began in the house of God. Great fear came upon the church. God wants the church to be a pure church. Look in Philippians chapter number 2 real quick. Back to the left. Philippians chapter number 2 and in verse number 15. Philippians 2 and verse number 15 says this for us as believers. Philippians 2 and verse number 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Paul says here that you and I should live a blameless and a harmless life as the sons of God, without rebuke. It doesn't mean you're perfect, but what it means is this, that people can't look at you and say, "What, you're doing it? You accept it. You allow it." Instead, in this wicked, and we do live in a crooked and perverse nation. That's because of sin. But we should shine in this world as lights in the world. Because unless we shine, we're not going to be able to hold forth the word of life. Y'all started really excited in this message and you really chilled out, right? Maybe we turn the air back off, right? Give it hot again, all right? Now come on. Amen? We should want to live a holy life. We should want, you know, and to strive to live this life that honors and pleases God. May I tell you from the book of Titus in chapter number 2, it's not an option. Amen. Doesn't say, you know, if you feel like it, if it's convenient, if it works out and you want to do it, then maybe you might consider it. No, we are to live a life of good works. We are to live a life of holiness. It's time that we understand we need to be real as believers. We need to be what we say that we are. So Paul had been talking about this and with the older ladies, the older men, the young ladies, the young men, and our roles and what they should be doing. And we saw there last week that the saints in their different places. Let's look at these two verses, verse 9 and 10. And you see here the servants and their place. Now understand what I'm about to read. There was slavery in these days. And the best connection I can show you, the way things were set up then, is it applies. He says, how does this, we're not slaves, all right? Well, at your workplace, this is what this is. Your master is your boss. And we as Christians are to do what our boss says. And so it has some things here that maybe somebody might rub you the wrong way, but it's Bible and things have rubbed me the wrong way, and I found out it's always right and I'm always wrong. All right? So look at this, all right? So see these things with me, all right? That talking about here the servants and their places. In other words, he's talked about, all right, in the church, here's all your roles. Now, when you go to work, Titus, you teach them. You teach them when they go back and they are their master that they act this way. So here we go. Number one, they should be submissive. In chapter 2 and verse number 9, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, to serve submissively, to obey. The idea there in that verse, it says to be obedient to their own masters, to surrender your rights, your attitude, your opinion, and be submissive to what your boss, your master has you to do. Now, we had it a lot easier than what Paul's addressing here. I want you to know what Paul's addressing here is that there were some in those days, it was the culture, it was the world they lived in, that the servant had zero rights. I mean, you can read there from Philemon if you'd like to, but, you know, when Philemon was a servant, a slave, and he ran away, the penalty was death. I mean, if you decide not to show up to work, I don't think anybody's going to have you death penalty coming at you, right? The master could go and get, if he didn't like the way they did something, they would beat the slave. I don't think that's happening in any of our workplaces. If it is, you might want to find a new job. All right? I don't think it's happening. So we don't live in a harsh, but listen, Paul said this to the believers living in those conditions. Did y'all catch that? Paul said that to the believers living under those conditions. And what did he say? You obey submissively. You do what you're supposed to do. We have it a lot easier, obviously. We live in a little bit different world. We do have some rights and things, and praise God for it. But the fact is this, we need to do this. We need to obey our bosses. Obey our authorities. Amen? The child needs to be taught to obey their parent. And parents, teach your children to obey you. When you tell them to do something, don't let them tell you no. They're all so quiet on me. If you want it out early, it's your fault. All right? Teach your children to obey. You're doing a great disservice when your child looks at you and says no, and you do nothing about it. I get it. I mean, we've been raising three kids in this world too. I get it that you can't discipline your child, you know, at the store, right, without getting thrown in jail, pretty much, right? I get that. But you still can handle things. Teach them to obey. Their teacher, an adult, their boss, there ought to be respect for a pastor, the policeman, the mall security, the stewardess. Whatever the case is, if they're in a position of leadership and authority, Christian, I give you my Travis Burke nice way of saying this, don't be a jerk. If the fireman points you to the side and says to stop, if the guy trimming the trees has the stop sign, don't give him an evil look. Because that man may get invited to your church next week. Paul said, whatever that authority is, to submit to it. At workplace, you need to keep your mouth shut and do what you're supposed to do. Amen? This idea here in that verse is exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters. That means to obey, to do it promptly and cheerfully. Amen. I'll go on. Serve submissively. He also says to serve satisfactory. It says there in verse number 9, servants, be obedient to your own masters and to please them well in all things. Do your job so that your boss will be happy with it. No one in this church should be at work and say, I don't care what they think, I'm just getting by. You're wrong. Well, the boss wants us to do it this way. That's stupid, I'm doing it my way. You're wrong. You say, well, my way's better. Then have a meeting with the boss. Well, he don't want to hear it. Well, he's the boss. Collect your own money, start your own business, and do it your way if you want to. Otherwise, obey, Christian. Amen. You guys are in love tonight with this sermon, right? Yeah. But do your job right. As a Christian, do it right. You can tell your attitude what it should be. Look back in Ephesians chapter 6. Turn back just to the left, a few pages. Ephesians chapter number 6 and in verse number 5. Ephesians 6 and verse number 5. I'll give you the key. It says the same thing in Colossians chapter number 3. For time's sake, I won't turn there. But in Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse number 5, it says this, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart. Look what it says. As unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. You know what your responsibility is? To do your absolute best at that job. And your boss, don't just look at him as your boss. You're not just doing it for them, you're doing it for God. And you do it with that kind of fear. You serve them and you do your job as if you're presenting this to the Lord. So if you're mopping a floor, building a machine, whatever you're doing, I have no idea what everybody does, but whatever you're doing, do it to the best of your ability. As if God is the one who's going to inspect it. And He is. But do your job satisfactorily. Do it in a way that you know will bring honor to the Lord. I've said this many times, I'll say it one more time. Christians should be the most diligent, conscientious, and willing person on the payroll. Go the extra mile. Christian, do the job right. Do it submissively, satisfactorily, and do it silently. Look in chapter 2 and verse number 9. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. You know what that means? That means not doing this. Yes, sir, I'll take out the garbage. Can't believe I always have to take out the garbage. He never has to take out the garbage. They don't have to. I should be beyond taking out the garbage. That's answering again. Mumbling under your breath. This is a great book, isn't it? I'm sure everyone that's a boss is in here is just like, this is the greatest message I've ever heard, right? And everyone that's like, yeah, Brother Mickey, all right? Sorry, Alex, Coy, right? Yeah, Brother Reader, yeah. But it's the truth. It's what the Bible says. And we can't pick and choose. You know, we all get all flustered at those, you know, well, they want to live an immoral life. Well, the Bible says, I don't care what they say, they should live a holy life. Amen! Well, the Bible says, keep your mouth shut, do the very best job you can, and do it right. That's what the Bible says. So we do the job silently. Don't backtalk. Don't complain. Do it right. Without mumbling. But you see, we should serve diligently. That's in chapter 2 and verse number 9. Then you see in chapter 2 and verse number 10, we should serve differently. And look what it says there in verse number 10. We're almost done. Not purloining. That's an interesting word. That's a word, whenever I first looked at it, I had to look that word up. It's not a word I use all the time in my vocabulary. Matter of fact, not once this week did I look at someone and say, are you purloining? You know, I didn't say it, but here's what the word means. I love the definition. You'll get it. To withdraw covertly and to set aside for yourself. Stealing. To take what's not yours secretly. So, to those who are... You guys are killing me tonight. All right, ready? I need that camera by the band so I can see their faces tonight, all right? Yeah, but those who are, you know, working, all right? You're not just to be a diligent worker, but to be different. Understand the world that they lived in, every slave took what they wanted and what they could to survive. They were so mistreated in those days that those who had a master and someone that was a master over them, if they could steal, you know, a piece of bread, if they could steal a nail, then they would take it because they had not much of a means of getting it. And Paul looked at that group of people and said, do not take what's not yours. And if he could say it to them, I promise I can preach it tonight to us. Don't take what is not yours. Achan did that. Ananias and Sapphira did that. And God doesn't want us as believers to do that because it will destroy our character. It will destroy the cause of Christ. No matter how small it is, it's still theft. Don't be guilty. So, not purloining. Don't take things that don't belong to you. Serve differently. Verse number 10, serve devotedly. It says there in that verse, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity. In other words, be faithful with integrity. In other words, show up on time. Do your best. help the company. Promote the company. Defend the company.
You say, I hate my company.
Then find a new job. Our president promises there's more now than ever before. Find one.
I guess it's true.
Right? Yeah, right? But find, you know, you say, well, I'm looking. Well, in the meantime, do right as a believer. Good fidelity means this: you always are doing what's right for your master.
If you come to church and say, yeah, I can't stand my job, my boss, my job, I hate that company.
Even if it is terrible right now, keep your mouth shut until you get in something else. Even if you hate it, there's no reason to go, because you become noted as being someone who's a complainer, who's not happy, and it hurts the cause of Christ. Serve diligently, serve differently, serve devotedly. I'm done. Verse number 10, serve demonstrably. In other words, be an example. In verse number 10, it says, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. That they may adorn the doctrine of God. In other words, Paul tells us why we're doing this. We're doing it so when we say, I'm a Christian, there's a level of respect there. So that when you tell a lost world at your workplace, I go to church, I'm a believer, it makes sense why you're the hardest worker. And it makes sense why when everyone else is standing by the cooler complaining, you walk away. It makes sense why even after you clocked out, you still carried the garbage out. It makes sense why you go the extra mile. Because you're doing it for the glory of God. You're adorning the doctrine of God. By the way, it says, in all things. Our life should be about pointing people to our great God. So he covers every different age, every different, the two genders, and no matter where you are in life. Then he takes a moment and says, now Titus, you instruct those people that when they go back to their master, that they live this kind of life. And guess what? The Holy Spirit put it in our Bible to be preached on February the 2nd, 2020 at Cazado Baptist Temple, to remind every one of us as we go to our place of work tomorrow to be this type of servant. Do it cheerfully, not complaining, to do your best. If you haven't done that, get it right with God tonight, and then go tomorrow and look at your boss in the eye and say, I know I've not been the employee I should be, and I just want you to know I got that right with God, and I want to do my very best. May God be glorified in our life. Let's pray. Father, Lord,